Well, my text this morning is in verse 13 of chapter 2 of Titus, page 1199 in the Chapel Bibles, on the first column, two-thirds of the way down. Verse 13 of chapter 2 of Titus. The apostle writing to Titus says, "We wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." Of course, I'm breaking into a sentence what he is saying here. Verse 11, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These things are the things then you should teach." Well, that's what I'm trying to do this morning. In a few minutes, that's all we have, I want to say a few words about these words here. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, verse 13. Of course, he's talking to believers. You understand that. That's obvious here. Of course, the grace of God, verse 11, has appeared to all men. But we've just been singing about the majority neglect the Savior. Well, that was true by Mr. Whittle when he wrote that, I don't know, 100 years ago or whatever it was. It's true today. But this man is writing to Titus, Paul is writing to Titus, and he's writing about believers. It teaches us, you see, that's us, that's believers, to say no to ungodliness. It doesn't teach that for unbelievers. What it says to unbelievers, repent and believe. That's what it says. It's only believers can talk about godliness and all the rest of it, living self-controlled lives to the glory of God. The gospel preacher is not a moral preacher, moralizing, trying to get unbelievers to be decent people. He wants them converted, soundly converted to our Lord Jesus Christ. But once they're converted, once we are converted, then the gospel teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and all the rest of it, which he's saying here. As we're living in this present age, and it's an evil age, it was in Paul's day and it is in ours, and we live godly lives, or supposed to, believers, in this present evil age. And then he goes on, while we wait for the blessed hope. We're waiting for something. We're living godly lives, you see the context. Indeed, it's not just these verses, it's the whole chapter, it's the whole book. Teach the older men to be like this, the younger women, the older ladies, everybody. Teach everybody to live godly lives. When he's saying men, women, and young and old and so on, he's talking about believers all the way through. Teach them to live godly lives. But while we're living our godly lives, we are, says the apostle, he takes it for granted, we're all of us waiting for the blessed hope. Now, I scratched my head a bit there, actually. I don't know whether you do. Are you waiting for the blessed hope? Oh, yes, you are. Well, Miriam says yes. Well, that's good. At least one of us is. But Paul takes it for granted here. Well, let me tell you my experience. I once was a young man a long time ago. But in the 50s, you know, I get this impression, I might be wrong, but in the 50s, we were very concerned about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about it a lot. We did, you know. I think we got it nearly all wrong, what we said, but we did talk about it. Do they talk about it today, I wonder? Well, I'll give you my experience again. A few years ago, not so long since, I was preaching one Sunday morning in a certain church in Bedfordshire, and it was a place where they give you the passage they want you to preach on, and I was given something in Luke, and so I preached it that morning. And a lady who's slightly older than me, she said to me afterwards, how refreshing it was, she said, to hear something on the second coming. We never hear that these days. Now, she might be unique, but I don't believe she is. And yet, you know, some people, some believers, they can't think of anything else but the second coming. When I lived in Wiltshire again a great many years ago, we had a man who was long since gone to glory, and he used to come regularly to this little chapel. But every time he came, he was always preaching on the great white throne or the 10 toes of this or whatever it was, you see. He was a pastor in Brighton, actually, but he was also the editor of a prophetical magazine. And the poor man could never get off the subject. Well, I don't mind that so much, but the trouble was he wasn't really on the subject. What he was on about was all the signs and the wonders and all the visions and all the rest of it. He was a master at Revelation and Daniel. But he thought he was, anyway. But you see, Paul doesn't say, we're waiting for these special signs. We read our newspapers every day and we watch our television. We can see the 10th toe of Daniel or wherever it is. He's not talking like that at all. He's not talking about drawing charts, is he? And having prophetical meetings? And being masters on the visions of Daniel and Revelation? I'm not despising those visions. But if you're a master of them, I'll talk with you afterwards. There'll be nobody who'll agree with your view, by the way. They're all different. They're all experts. But Paul doesn't say any of that. He says, we aren't waiting to see what happens to Israel or what happens in the Middle East. We are waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the great God, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you see here what I'm trying to say? He's not talking about some events. Now, I wonder what will happen here, 3.5 years and then 7 years, the great tribulation and all. He's talking, no. We're looking for a person, he said. This man is full of Christ. When he's preaching the gospel to the unbeliever, he's full of Christ. When he's preaching to the saints, he's full of Christ. When he's talking about the second coming, it's always Christ with this man. I don't think it's anything else. Well, he tells us, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the first point I would make. Some of you here might be very interested in the second coming. You're a master's at Revelation 20. You've sorted out all that. Very good, my friend. But are you setting your affections and your mind upon the appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ? See, I don't care too much, really, whether you get the visions a little bit wobbly. If you aren't masters of Revelation 12, well, that's an interesting thing. But I tell you this, if you haven't got your affection set on Christ, that's a disaster. I'm speaking to myself, too. Paul says we're waiting. I've done a fair bit of waiting in my time. I'm terrible at it. I don't know about you. I can't wait. You may have noticed. I'm not alone, by the way. Lots of us can't wait. But we have to wait here. I've waited on platforms for trains to come. And I will look and see if they're coming. Don't you? Ever done that? Is he here? Where is he? You know, and all that sort of stuff. Waiting for somebody to come out of the office. You want to meet them. A young lady comes to my mind. Yes, waiting for her to come out. Yes. How much longer is she going to be? Yeah, waiting. We're waiting with expectation, aren't we? That's what he's saying. We're longing for him. Hang on. Am I still with you? Are you still with me? I don't think many of us are longing for it. I'm not sure I am well enough. I don't think we think enough about this. Paul says we are waiting for, looking for. That's what that hymn said, wasn't it? Looking for. When will it be? Not worrying about the dates and times, not talking in that sort of, but wanting to happen. And he says it's a hope. Now today, hope means this. Cross your fingers. Now let's hope for it. No, that's not the Bible word. Terrible thoughts. Hope in the Bible means confident expectation. I'm not joking, I'm telling you the Greek. It means confident expectation. We are absolutely certain about it. Can you hear the world laughing at that? Let them laugh. We are confident. is our hope, is our confidence, is our surety. We're sure of it. Of course our faith is tried. Of course it seemed a long time. See, John Bunyan said this. Now he's talking in about 1650s, 1680s. And this is what he said. Well, it's been a long time, he said. And it tried him, it tested him. You know, he had his doubts, you know, of course. And he confesses it. He said, it's been a long time. But of course, if he came back, he'd have to put another 250 years on, whatever it is, wouldn't he? You know, or, I can't do the sums in my head. He'd have to put all these many years on. It's even longer for us. But still, my friend, we've got the faith there, we've got the hope. And it's a blessed hope. I wonder what blessings there are going to be attended. Joys and happinesses will be that day. Let's have a think of one or two, shall we? How about this? There'll be no more sighing. I'm talking to believers. No more sighing or tears. Wouldn't that be good? Of course, you never cry, do you? No, that's all right then. You never sigh, do you? No, that's all right then. You don't know what I'm talking about. But one or two of you here do cry a bit, don't you? Yes. And you are a bit lonely, a bit sad, a bit depressed, a bit down at times. Yes. There'll be none of that again, my friend. Now, and there's another thought too. It's all Isaac Watts' thought. It's a lovely thought. There won't be any sin there. Sin, my worst enemy before, he says, shall vex my eyes and ears no more. My inward foes shall all be slain, nor Satan break my peace again. Won't that be lovely? No sighing, no tears, no death. Ah, won't that be lovely? No sin. Then shall I see and hear and know all I desired or wished below. Unbeliever, are you listening? I want to make you jealous for this. These believers have a hope that is blessed, and every power finds sweet employ in that eternal world of joy. Of course, he wasn't making it up. He read his Bible. That's where he got it from. I'll tell you another blessed hope. I buried one or two in my time. Not me literally burying them, although I buried some. But I mean, I have been there when they've been buried. And they've been very precious people to me. And I know what's happened to them in the ground. I'm not daft. I think about that. But you know, when Jesus comes, they're going to come out of the ground. And I'm going to see them again. And there'll be no more separation. I call it a blessed hope. Don't know what you call it. Blessed, blessed hope. To think I should be joined with saints that I've known and loved, and never again will we have to say goodbye. And not only that, we should be with Jesus forever. There'll be no sin, no suffering, no pain, no doubt, no loss, no night. Oh, wonderful thing. It goes on and on in my Bible. The apostle said this is a blessed hope. And he's going to come at the appearing of the Lord Jesus. So what he says, the appearing. What does that mean? Well, one day, my friends, the heavens are going to split. And the Lord Jesus will come again. Not like he did in the first time, contracted to a span in a virgin's womb and laid in a manger. He'll come in immense glory with all the angels of God. It'd be a glorious appearing. And it's Jesus Christ. And look how the apostle describes him. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there isn't a Jehovah's Witness room. There isn't a Jehovah's Witness in the room, is there? Now, what would you make of this text, my friend? Would you join me in repeating the apostle's word and say to the Lord Jesus, you are my great God and my great Savior. Oh, I know you'll put a little G there. He is a God. He can't be a great little God. He is the great God. Oh, I know you've got your ways around it. You're welcome to your ways around it. I don't want a way around it. This Lord Jesus who died for me is my God. And he's going to raise the dead. And he's going to catch us up together with him forever to be with the Lord. Because he died for me. He was my Savior who gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify himself for himself a people that are his very own, and so on. You see, these poor dear saints that we've laid in the ground, and I shall join them one day soon. He hasn't forgotten them because he came into the world to live and die for them. And he's coming back for them. An old Job, you know, a long, long, long time ago. It's amazing this, you know. It's one of the most amazing texts in the Bible. When you know that it came so early in the Bible, Job is the earliest book, right back. And he says, though worms destroy my body, I told you I knew what's going on, though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And listen to him, whom I shall see for myself. I notice the apostle says, while we wait for the glorious appearing of our. He doesn't say the great God. I sometimes quote it that way. But he doesn't actually say it's the great God, the great God. He is my great God. He is our great God. There's a personal thing here. This is a word rich in hope and encouragement and challenge too, because I do believe we need to get more of our minds centered on this great appearing. I don't think we think enough about it. I'll speak for myself. I know we've got a lot to do down here, my friend, but our hope is not in this world. It is in the appearing of the great God, our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, this is a word for believers, but you know, my friend, the Bible is equally full on what happens at the last day, and that's what we're talking about. When the Lord Jesus comes, what happens to all men, even the unbeliever? And I'll just briefly remind you of it. I must do so. I must be faithful to you. I've told you when Christ comes, the dead shall rise. And I spoke about the believing dead. That's true. But it's not just the believing dead. All will be raised. You see, these chaps who deny the existence of God and deny the glory of Christ today are going to find to their amazement one day that they're going to get called out of the grave and be made to face him. Then they'll know there's a great God. The trouble is, it'll be too late to find him as Savior then. Now is the day of salvation. Because you see, that which is a blessed hope for the believer is the end of all hopes for the unbeliever. Do you understand that? At the moment, for the unbeliever, there is some hope. I gave it to you right at the beginning of this short discourse. Repent and believe. There's hope. There's salvation. But my friend, if people won't do it, that hymn again by Mr. Whittle, by the many neglected, well then when Christ comes, that is the end of all hope. I know there were people who used to teach something called the second chance. Ah, they'll say, oh yeah, we're there is no second chance. So this text, which is so full of hope and encouragement and a glorious prospect for us, the people of God, at the same time must be one of the most appalling texts for the unbeliever to think that this is such a blessed day for the saint of God will be such a curse and condemnation for the unbeliever. For you see, my friend, Jesus says it. John chapter 5, if you don't believe me, you can read John chapter 5 and you'll see it. He's very clear. There are two destinations. Here is the blessed hope. You know what the destination is of those who will not trust the Savior. I know it's not wanted today, but hell and damnation is still in my Bible and I must preach it. Not because I glory in it. I hate the thought of it. I don't want to think about it. But I can't run away from it. A doctor may say, oh, I don't like cancer, but he's no doctor if he runs away from it. He's got to face it. A policeman may say, well, I don't like to see crime. I don't want to talk about it. But what do you want to be a policeman for then? So I hope that this text will reprove you, my friend, because I need this reproof. I have not thought enough about the return of the Lord Jesus. My mind has been occupied in this and that, and that's good. But no, I should think more. The Lord is coming. And it's going to be a glorious appearing. Nothing holed in a corner, nothing out of the way. Every eye will see him. I want to be ready for him. And I think that's the word for the unbeliever. Today is the day of hope. This day, which is the day of blessed hope for the saints, is the day of ending all your hopes, my friend, unless you're in Christ. So why stay out of him? That's what I can't understand. Why stay out? So my brother and sister, you're going to go away and live godly lives. I want to. And while we're living these godly lives, we're going to try more and more, are we not? May God's Spirit help us to set our hearts and affections upon this glorious appearing of our Savior, the great God himself, Jesus Christ. That will wonderfully affect our lives, you know. It will. It will move us to serve him. It will make us labor to see others saved. We should remember that Christ is coming. We should go forward with hope. May God bless his little word to us, and may he speak to us and write it in our hearts. Amen.